Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here again. We're continuing our series on the Lord's Prayer. Is that a prayer? This week we're looking at Your Kingdom Come. The Lord's Prayer could arguably be the most repeated single set of words spoken throughout history. That's just counting how many times it was said in my school as a kid. Your school may have been the same. And it's a good thing, especially today, where it seems that the government may be trying to drive God out of education. It's a good thing that we can repeat the Lord's Prayer and that we know it off by heart. But with repetition comes the danger of the meaning getting diluted. I work in the city centre. My office is on the waterfront facing the Albert Dock. And it's a really busy road. When I started there, I couldn't quite believe the amount of noise from the traffic. Almost as much noise as on this. And it was quite a distraction. But it didn't take long until I got used to the noise, and now I don't even notice it at all. Just changing mics. Hello. Thank you. So yeah. Same thing with the Lord's Prayer. You can say it so often that you can get used to it. You can get so used to those words that you can say it without actually considering the meaning within it. Your kingdom come. When was the last time you stopped, really thought, what does that phrase mean? In the build-up to me actually sitting down to write this talk, I asked a few people at random what they think God's kingdom is. I purposely asked some Christians, non-Christians, and also some children. I wanted to get a broad set of people's views what God's kingdom is. And children just say it as it is, not like adults. Adults really think about their answer. Kids just say it as they think it. But the answers I got really quite interesting. I'll just share a couple of them with you. God's kingdom is Jesus' second coming. Also, God's kingdom on earth now. God's kingdom is where God is. It is without sin. God's kingdom is God's values here on earth. God's kingdom is in heaven. God's kingdom is God bringing about salvation. It's a spiritual kingdom. God's kingdom is freedom from pain and sickness. God's kingdom is His family. There were a vast array of answers from people aged from just 6 years old to people aged over 10 times six. The answers were quite inspired, I thought. There's such meaning within just a few words. It really does show the extent how we can say the Lord's Prayer as simply religious rhetoric when there's so much depth within its meaning. Let us pray together. Father God, I pray that throughout this series, we'll all get a really deep spiritual understanding of the prayer that you used to teach us how to pray. I pray we'll have an understanding to the extent that we'll never just simply say the words. I pray that the teaching, the elements that are inspired by the Holy Spirit throughout this series, that they'll remain with us and be brought to mind each time we pray the Lord's Prayer. Father God, I pray that we'll leave this place today changed, that we will have a greater spiritual knowledge and a greater desire. Church and in the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible uses the phrase the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven interchangeably. Both expressions mean the same. If you look at Matthew 19, verse 23 and 24, it says, Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The phrase, "Your kingdom come," in the Lord's Prayer is literally translated as, "Let your kingdom come." It's a request to God. And I think the word "let" is important because the kingdom of God coming is all in God's power. There's nothing we could do in our own strength to make God's kingdom come. The Greek word for kingdom is basileia. Quite simply means the region which is governed by the king. It means the king's power, authority, dominion, and reign. When you look at the history of the Jews, the king for the people of Israel was the highest authority outside of God. The king had sovereign rule over his kingdom. The king was responsible for everything within the boundaries of his kingdom. The king would instigate laws, commands that the people had to follow and obey. And the people would willingly lay down their lives for their king. If he asked them to do something, they'd do it, no questions asked. Everything within the bounds of the kingdom belonged to the king. Do you see that everything you have belongs to King Jesus? Would you do anything he asked you to do? If we're praying for God's kingdom to come, but actually holding back on God, why would we expect to see his kingdom come? Jesus uses the phrase kingdom in relation to God because the Jews would relate to a kingdom. But where is God's kingdom? It isn't like an earthly kingdom. It's actually everything in all creation. God made everything. God's kingdom has no boundaries. In Psalm 24, verse 1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." God has power, authority, dominion, and reign over everything and everyone. During the Roman Empire, when the Romans conquered a new territory, they'd set up Roman laws and culture there. They'd set up Roman education, architecture, things such as Roman baths, fortresses, colosseums. Across the UK today, there are still many ruins which are evidence of Roman architecture, even within 35 miles of this building, as close as Chester. The Romans would do everything they could to make the new territory just like Rome. They did that so that when Caesar visited, he'd feel right at home. And the question for us is, do we live our lives in a way that enables God to feel right at home with us? When you give your life to Jesus, God's kingdom comes, and that the Holy Spirit lives within you. We decide daily for God's kingdom to come in how we choose to live our lives. Most of the references to the kingdom of God in the Bible are within Jesus' teachings in the four Gospels. It was such a central subject for him. Yet nowhere in the Bible does it define explicitly what the kingdom of God is. The reason, I think, is because it is so vast. It's not something that can be described in a few simple words. And something that can't be easily described, can't be easily understood. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The kingdom of God is foolishness to those who don't know God. A desire for God's reign over your life is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. In 1 Corinthians 4:20, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." There is power in the kingdom of God. And like a nation or empire, God's kingdom isn't defined by a geographical location or boundary. God's kingdom isn't the church, but the church does demonstrate the kingdom to others. God's kingdom is God's reign, and a life that's lived fully for God demonstrates God's reign to others. The person who seeks God's kingdom seeks God's reign in their life. So, do we demonstrate God's reign in how we live our lives? Does the church demonstrate God's reign? When we say to God, your kingdom come, we have to be willing for God to reign fully in our lives. There are two clear dimensions to the kingdom of God. The kingdom in both the present and the kingdom in the future. Scholars refer to it as the realized kingdom and the eschatological kingdom. The kingdom of God is a kind of paradox in that it's both present and future. But there's no contradiction in that. If you consider we live in an in-between age, what I mean by that is that before Jesus came in the flesh, it was a fallen world of sin which prevented people from having a relationship with God. There was a curtain in the temple that kept our holy God separate from the people. And from the book of Revelation, we know in the future there'll be established by God a new world with no sin, no death, no mourning, no pain. We live in between these two times. Maybe in between isn't the best phrase. Maybe calling it an overlap between the two times is better. We live in a world where sin has been completely conquered. God's kingdom has already come through Jesus. The curtain torn in two. Yet we're still waiting for Jesus to return and to establish his kingdom fully. Sin has been conquered. However, the consequences of sin are still evident in this age. In Hebrews chapter 6 from verse 4, it says, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age. It doesn't say the powers of the current age, the powers of the coming age. The life we live with God in this age is only a taste of what is to come. I'll elaborate with a few points which demonstrate how the kingdom has come, but at the same time is still to come. There are some verses, there's too many for me to go through, but I'll put them up on the screen. Christ has already purchased our healing, yet we still suffer sickness. We have passed from death to life, but we still die. We have the Holy Spirit, yet battle every day with the flesh. We have already been cleansed of all sin through Christ, yet we continue to sin and seek repentance. And we have citizenship in the kingdom of God. But for now, we still submit to the rulers of this world. The kingdom of God is both present and future. But it is and will always be God's sovereign rule. Christians enter the kingdom of God as soon as they believe, but they are experiencing the full blessings of the kingdom only when Christ returns. A Christ follower has eternal life now, but they'll experience the kingdom in all of its fullness only when Christ returns. And the kingdom came with Jesus on a donkey, but it'll also come with him on a great white horse with a sword of judgment. You know, there are so many verses throughout the Bible on the kingdom of God. We'll briefly look at a couple of them, which demonstrate further how it's both here, now, while still being yet to come. The first is in Luke 17, from verse 20. It says, once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. In the days of Jesus, the Jews were expecting the Messiah to come and to overthrow the Roman Empire. They were really quite short-sighted when you think about it. God's plan had been written about for thousands of years. Israel had been exiled and restored as a nation before. Now they were a nation, but a nation under Roman occupation. And the Jews were really focusing on the here and now, wanting an earthly, temporary redeemer rather than an everlasting savior. Do you want a temporary savior or an everlasting savior? When we pray, your kingdom come, Do we focus on the here and now? When we pray the Lord's Prayer, are we focused on temporary things or eternal things? When the Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus knows they're focused on the temporary. He responds to them by saying, the kingdom will not be observed like that. He knows they don't understand what the kingdom is. Jesus says, the kingdom is here without such signs. He knows they don't recognize who he is. He says, the kingdom is here because I am here. I am the arrival of the kingdom, says Jesus. In Matthew 4:17, also in Mark 1:15, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is near. And later, in Matthew 12:28 and Luke 11:20, Jesus says, the kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of God came with Jesus. We compare these verses to Luke 19 from verse 11. It says, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Jesus said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. That's the beginning of the parable of the talents. I'm not going to read it all now. You may be familiar with that parable. If not, you can read it later, say from Luke 19, verse 11. Although a parable, Jesus was actually stating quite plainly that he was going back to heaven, will be gone for some time before returning to establish his kingdom in power and glory. What we do with the talents is in the interim until his return. So the kingdom of God is both present and future. We should pray with both aspects in mind. When we pray, your kingdom come, you can remember three C's. They are conversion, commitment, and completeness. We pray for conversion, for the kingdom of God to come so the people will be saved. We pray for commitment, for the kingdom of God to come so that we'd have the Holy Spirit, the perseverance to run the race strong, to do the will of God. That we'd have the commitment to desire God's reign in our lives. We pray for completeness, for the kingdom of God to come. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. We look to the hope we have in Christ's return to establish his throne forever. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, it says, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet. There were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. I feel I should say, when we pray your kingdom come, we're not just praying solely for Jesus to return and establish his eternal kingdom. Because there are so many people who are lost out there. When Jesus returns, it'll be too late for a lot of people. God wants people to be saved. We want God's kingdom to come in our lives and the lives of the people around us. That people would accept God's reign in their lives. I'd argue there should be greater emphasis on the conversion and commitment than the completeness. We want people to be saved. Before I close, there are five quick points I want to look at from Scripture that are effects of the kingdom of God. These are as relevant as much today as they were 2,000 years ago. The first, the kingdom brings healing. The second, kingdom brings resurrection. The kingdom of God brings deliverance. The kingdom brings salvation. And the kingdom brings joy. So the first point, the kingdom brings healing. The kingdom of God overcomes sickness, brings healing. In Luke 10, verse 8, Jesus sends out the 70 disciples. He says to them, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal those who are ill. Tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. There is a connection between the coming of the kingdom of God and the healing of the sick. When you read about Jesus' ministry, he healed the sick over and over again. And he preached about the kingdom of God over and over again. In Matthew 4:23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness among the people. He healed every disease, not just some of them. Isn't that amazing? This was not an occasional thing. Healing the sick was common throughout Jesus' ministry. It's clear that one effect of the coming of the kingdom is the overcoming of physical misery. Maybe there are people here today who need a touch from God. God has the power to heal every disease and illness. So if you need physical healing, don't leave today without having prayer. The next point, the kingdom brings resurrection. The kingdom of God overcomes death, brings resurrection. If we look at Matthew 10 from verse 7, it says, as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal those who are ill, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. When Jesus sent out the 12 disciples, they were to heal the sick, raise the dead, and preach that the kingdom of heaven has come near. But although there were many healings recorded in Scripture, there is only 3 times recorded that Jesus raised someone from the dead during his earthly ministry. In the book of Acts, the apostles raised 2 people from the dead. Maybe less people were raised from the dead than those healed from sickness and disease, because maybe it's not a real blessing to have to die twice. In Matthew 27, verse 50, it says, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rock split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Again, these verses demonstrate the power of the kingdom of God. Not only were people healed, but even raised from the dead. These events were foretastes of the great final resurrection and redemption of our bodies. In Romans 8:23, it says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Another effect of the kingdom coming was that the dead would be raised. The kingdom brings deliverance. The kingdom of God overcomes demonic oppression and brings deliverance. In the Old Testament, only about 5 of the 39 books refer to Satan. Nowhere in the Old Testament does it refer to a prophet, priest, or king casting out demons. But when Jesus comes, straight away he's in conflict with Satan. Jesus is God. He brought the kingdom of God with him. So there's a spiritual battle on earth like never before. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he cast out many demons. Matthew 10:1, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness. You know, to build the old people of God, God chose 12 tribes. To build the new people of God, God chose 12 disciples. And Jesus, as the Son of God, has the authority to give them authority to cast out demons. As God's kingdom comes, with it comes the power to drive out evil spirits. The kingdom of God brings a spiritual deliverance as well as a physical deliverance. The next point was the kingdom brings salvation. The kingdom of God overcomes rebellion and brings salvation. Overcomes condemnation and brings forgiveness. Overcomes sin and brings righteousness. Matthew 18:3, and he said, truly I tell you, unless you change, become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In John 3:3, Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. When the kingdom of God comes, the Holy Spirit opens eyes, reveals truth and understanding that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We desire people to be saved. God wants people to be saved. That's our calling. That's the Great Commission from Matthew 28:16. And the final point, the kingdom brings joy. The kingdom of God overcomes sadness and brings joy. If the kingdom brings healing, resurrection, deliverance, and salvation, then it obviously brings joy as well. But Paul makes the point explicitly. If we look at Romans 14:17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. Matthew 5:10, blessed. The Greek makarios means happy. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom overcomes sadness and brings joy, even through suffering. When we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying that sickness and death is overcome by the power of God. We're praying against the spiritual forces of evil and praying for the lost to be saved. When we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying for healing, for resurrection, for deliverance, for salvation, and for joy. Those three words contain so much depth. If there are people or places where you want the kingdom of God to come, come forward at the end of the service. There'll be people here who can pray with you. Praying for God's kingdom to come is such a powerful prayer. Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Amen.